Should we just pray before we jump into the Word for a few moments? Lord, thanks for setting us free to worship you, to follow you, to pursue you with all our hearts. We pray that continues through this day, through this week. Bring your Word to life for us. Change us, make us more like Jesus today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Topic today, the passage today could probably fall under the topic of spiritual warfare. And it was interesting, I found myself thinking about Stephen and Lisa a lot this week as I was preparing this message, because Stephen and Lisa, I know Lisa's leaving now, but I'm talking to you. Stephen and Lisa, there's a risk that you face right now, a temptation that you're stepping out of vocational pastoral ministry. And the temptation is to think you're stepping from the front lines of the battle. And the reality is, you're not, and you know you're not. But there's a temptation to let your guard down and step back a bit. And so a lot of what I'm saying today really, I think, has been shaped by thinking about Stephen and Lisa and the journey they're going to embark on, and the fact that they're still on the front lines, they're still in the battle. And so I'll be looking at everybody, but I'll be really talking to them, and you can kind of listen in on this talk from this passage. A man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand was a Christian Jew. He was arrested back in Romania when it was under the Iron Curtain. He was tortured for 3 years. He took a stand against communism. And many years later, he was interviewed about that time in the prison. He was asked this question: Mr. Wurmbrand, do you think American Christians are going to experience what you experienced? This is what he said. He said, no, I don't think it's going to come. I think it's already here. In America, I experienced 10 times more demonic spiritual oppression fighting to make me draw back than I ever experienced in a dungeon. That was back in 1974. He felt more demonic oppression in this free continent than he felt in that prison. And I've seen enough things in my life in ministry to realize that the spiritual battle talked about in Scripture is actually a real spiritual battle. It's about serious things. It's not just about, did I eat too many cookies today and things like that. It's a real battle with eternal implications. And when Scripture uses the idea of a spiritual battle, it's not using that kind of in poetic license that it's, you know, it's like a battle, it's sort of a struggle. It actually is a battle. It's a real battle. And that we need the strength outside of ourselves if we're going to stand and if we're going to survive. And Stephen and Lisa, I won't keep mentioning you through the message. For you to keep standing, you need the strength outside yourselves. And you know that. I just want you to anchor on that as you leave this place. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, passage that talks about what we know as the armor of God, the armor of God. This is part 10 of 11 in our Blueprint series. And we're in the part of the book Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 that talks about a worthy walk. What does it mean to walk worthy of the great calling we've received? And we've been looking at what that means, and today we're looking at this armor of God, and the armor of God is part of that worthy walk. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. It's a real battle against a real foe. The fact that it's spiritual doesn't mean that it's less real. This battle has eternal significance. In verse 14, we get into the armor. It says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One person just summarizes it this way. He says, truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation are more than words. We need to learn how to apply those words, those ideas, those truths in the battle. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then the last few verses of this letter to this church, he says, Tychicus, the dear and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with the faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. With an undying love. A worthy walk calls us to use God's armor. And let me ask you a question. This is very important. What is the point of the armor? Why do we need this armor? What is the result of putting on the armor of God? What happens? And you might have all kinds of ideas. You know, we're going to kick the devil's butt. We're going to cast out demons. We're going to blow this world wide open. If you look at this passage, it's very important. Look at the point of the armor. The point of the armor stated very clearly in verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. The point of the armor, the purpose of the armor of God, is to allow us to stand firm, to face all of the attacks and all the onslaughts of the enemy, that when all is said and done, we're still standing. Do you know anyone who was once a follower of Jesus who isn't following anymore? Do you know someone who was once standing and now they're not? Scripture tells us that in the end days, there's going to be a great falling away, a great apostasy, that many people who are standing aren't going to stand. And we're given this armor, we're given these instructions, these tools, these weapons, so that we will stand. This worthy walk requires us to use God's armor, and God's armor enables us to stand. How exactly can we use it? Let's jump in. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What I'm going to share with you is probably, I'll be surprised if it's not at least a little bit different than teaching you may have received on the armor of God. In fact, what I'm going to share with you might actually step on your toes a little bit, depending what you believe about this passage. It might hurt your feelings a little bit. That's not really my intent. The goal of this passage, and my goal, is to equip you to stand firm. The call of a pastor is to equip the saints. Not to call to them, not to cater to, you know, ideas and preconceptions and misconceptions we might have, but actually to equip us so that we can actually stand. And so let me share with you how we put on, how we use this armor that God's given us. And here's where it might maybe rub you the wrong way. If you get up every morning and go through the armor of God in your mind and say, I put on the armor of God. I put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. I take up the shield of the faith, the sword of the spirit. I put on the belt of the truth. I put on the shoes of peace. And if you say that every morning, you can say that 10 times every morning. If that is all that you do, you have not put on the armor of God. This is not an incantation. This is not something we just recite and go through the words and we've actually done something. You know what it's called when people make incantations? They just say the same words over and over and over again, expecting certain results from just saying those words. You know what that's called? It's called magic. And there's no place for magic in the church. You know, this isn't Hogwarts. I'm not Dumbledore, though the staff sometimes says things that sound like that about me. I'm not sure what exactly they're saying. There's no place for this mindless repetition and the idea that if we repeat certain things a certain way, that certain things will happen. There's a stream of Christian teaching right now that says if we say the right things in the right way, we'll get the right results. And if we get that, if we say it just a little bit wrong, oh man, it's going to be broken. The spell will be broken. That is not Christian teaching. That is not biblical teaching. As followers of Jesus, we function in the realm of faith and love and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and our victory is not dependent on saying the right words in the right way. Our victory is dependent on our ability to stand based on the armor that God has given us. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so what we have here in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a very vivid description. It was a description that these people, they would have seen Roman soldiers every day. They would have the picture. And so Paul's using that picture of a Roman soldier to help them remember all the different things they need to be wearing in the spiritual realm so that they can take a stand. It's like a memory device to help them remember what they need to wear. It's a vivid description of everything that needs to be present and growing in our lives if we're going to take a stand. And that idea, these qualities, that these things are qualities, that'll become clear as we pick our way through. Let's talk, first of all, about the belt of truth. Verse 14. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is the belt of truth? And what does it mean to have the belt of truth buckled around your waist? The belt of truth means that you have a life that is aligned with God's truth. God's word is truth. Jesus himself is the truth. And wearing the belt of truth, here's when you know you're wearing the belt of truth. It's when you face an idea. And instead of asking, do I like that? Or don't I like that? Or you face an idea and you don't say, what do I want versus what don't I want? What do I prefer? What makes me comfortable? Your question becomes, is it true or is it false? And when that is your question about the ideas that are floating around out there versus what do I want, what makes me feel good, what's popular, which way is the trends going, then you are wearing the belt of truth. And until then, you're not. For instance, there's teaching in the Bible about a place called hell. Prepared for the devil and all his angels, Scripture tells us that some people will also end up there. How many people just love the doctrine of hell? I don't like it. Makes me uncomfortable. And as clear as it is in Scripture, it makes some people so uncomfortable that they say, well, ultimately God is love, so you know what? It's probably, everybody's going to be okay eventually. Despite the clear teaching of Scripture, to the contrary, the belt of truth says what is true, not what do I like, and what makes me feel good. And when you are committed to what is true, to the one who is the truth, to God's truth, to all truth that God reveals, then you're wearing the belt of truth versus the belt of, what do I want? What is everybody else saying? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. A man named Charles Kraft uses this little analogy. He says, demons, evil spirits are like rats that are attracted to garbage. The problem is the garbage, consisting of things like our persistent sinful behaviors, our reactions to our emotional wounds, sinful generational influences, patterns. These are the issues for which we are responsible. When we deal with them, we get rid of the garbage, then the rats won't have anything to feed on, and it's easy to make them go away. What's the breastplate of righteousness? There's really two aspects to that. First part of the breastplate is this. We have been given the righteousness of Jesus. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you understand it? 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a great, great verse. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The technical term is imputed, that Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, has been imputed to us, put on us. We're encapsulated in his perfection. We're shielded by his perfect righteousness. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And part of the breastplate is knowing that that's your position in Jesus and just resting in that. That he's perfect and his perfection covers us. It's been given to us. But the second part of the breastplate is this, that we are still called to put it on even though we're in that position. And the idea is then that we don't give any foothold, we don't leave any garbage laying around for the enemy to use as leverage in our lives. That we get cleansed, that we actually live righteously. And if we mess up, 1 John 1:9, say it with me if you know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like I've left an opening. But if I confess that sin, he is faithful and just will forgive that sin and cleanse me from that righteousness, and the breastplate will once again be complete. See, if you're harboring unrighteousness in your life, if you have things in your life that are wrong, they're contrary to the character of Jesus, they're contrary to the truth of God's word, it becomes kind of like one part of Velcro for the enemy to grab onto. And when we confess and receive forgiveness, we are cleansed from that. And this is one of those cases where we could say 1,000 times a day, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. But if we are not confessing our sins and being cleansed from unrighteousness, we're not wearing the breastplate. It's about living in righteousness and resting in the righteousness of Jesus and being in a secure place from that. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Sometimes we call that the shoes of peace. What are the shoes of peace? Looks like my machine is dying here. If you want to move to the shoes of peace, just follow along as I talk. You can move it along. I'll just forget about that for now. How can shoes be armor? While we know how important footing is in sports, we know how important footing is in battle. The footing here is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And what it means to be wearing this armor is you have peace with God and you know it. You have peace with God and you know it, and you're ready to extend it to other people's lives. You're ready to be an agent of peace wherever God moves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. To be wearing that armor means that you are resting in God's peace. You have peace with God. You're experiencing His peace. And as you go through your day, you're not an agent of confusion. You're not an agent of conflict. You're not an agent of discouragement. You're an agent of peace. You're a carrier of God's peace wherever you go. And you're ready to act as an agent of peace whenever you're called to act. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What's the shield of faith? Well, what's faith? There's a lot of weird thinking about faith out there right now. Faith is not deciding what I want God to do for me and then trusting Him for it. I'm trusting God for that new Lamborghini. I'm trusting God for a full winter in Maui. You know, I'm trusting God. A lot of these ideas of faith have to do with stuff and money and all those things. I'm trusting God for that because that's what I want. I'm trusting Him for. That's not faith. Faith is taking God at His word and believing and acting on what He has said. Faith is believing that what God has said is true and acting like what God has said is true. That's faith. It's based on what God has said, not on some idea I've got in my head about what I want. It's based on the revelation of God. And the shield of faith, you've taken up the shield of faith. When you take that shield, when you take your faith and place what God has said between those flaming darts from the enemy, here's what this looks like. You might have this thought. This is an incoming thought from the enemy. God has left you. He's abandoned you. He's forgotten you. The shield of faith comes up and says, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And those darts are extinguished. You might have another incoming missile. You've lost your job, and the thought will come, I'm going to lose everything, my car, my home, everything. I'm probably going to starve to death on a street corner somewhere. And the shield of faith comes up and says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that dart is extinguished. Another missile, you've blown it again. You've fallen back into that old sin. God doesn't love you anymore. He's not going to forgive you this time. The shield of faith, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that dart is extinguished. See, the shield of faith is trusting what God has said about all the other ideas out there and applying it to our situation. And the more we know God, the more we know His word, it's like the shield gets thicker, the shield gets wider, and more of those darts can be extinguished and not hit us. The helmet of salvation. It's interesting that these people who were already saved were told to put on the helmet of salvation. Why is that? Well, if you study and look for similar teaching and similar ideas in Scripture. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture. We see in 1 Thessalonians that we're told that the hope of salvation is a helmet. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, it says there's a prayer that prays for us that we would know the hope to which we've been called. And the helmet of salvation clearly is being secure in the fact that you're forgiven, that you're saved, that you have an eternal destination that is set. Because if you don't have that, if you're unsure, if you struggle with fear of eternity and fear of death, that's not a very good posture to go into battle against the enemy of your soul. You've got to be secure. And if you struggle with whether you're saved or not, whether you're secure or not, I point you to the book of 1 John in the Bible. It was written to deal with that issue very clearly. But in Romans chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The helmet of salvation is resting in that. When you're resting in that truth, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, you have the hope of salvation. You are wearing the helmet of salvation. Just a couple more. We've got the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I hope it's evident by now that most of these pieces are somehow tied to God's Word. That God's Word is kind of woven through this armor. And this is a case, when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, where simply saying, I take up this piece of armor, doesn't actually take it up. See, I can say, when I get up in the morning, I take up the sword of the Spirit. I can actually pick up my Bible and say, I take up the sword of the Spirit. But I haven't actually taken up the sword of the Spirit until the sword of the Spirit is in my hands, is in my heart in a way that I can actually use it. I'm not armed until I can use the Word. I'm not armed until I can actually take God's Word and use it in day-to-day situations and apply it to my decisions and my temptations and my relationships and my challenges. Now, that doesn't mean we've got to memorize the whole thing, though that would be great. My wife's memorized books and books and books of the Bible, and it shows up and flows through her life. But it does mean that there is a regular flow of Scripture through us. How many people here have experienced this? You've spent some time in the Word. Maybe you're just reading through the Bible or reading through a book or reading a devotional, and you learn something, and later that day you discover that was exactly what you needed for the day. How many people have experienced that? It's amazing, isn't it? In the sovereignty of God, if we take the Word in, He makes sure we hear and learn and are equipped as we need to be equipped. And that is taking up the sword of the Spirit. It's getting His Word into our heart and His mind. And it's instructive that when Jesus was tempted, every temptation He faced with the Word of God. Whether you want to see it as a shield or as a sword, it doesn't really matter. He used the Word of God to counter the attacks of the enemy. That is using the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. Now, some people might think that this prayer in the Spirit is another piece of armor. Some people say, oh, this is the way you use all the armor. It doesn't really matter. It's part of the battle. And it says that we're supposed to be praying at all times for all the saints in all kinds of different ways. Neil Anderson, in his book Bondage Breaker, talked about a satanic high priest who came to Christ. And 6 months after he was set free, he gave his testimony in the church. And at the close of his testimony, he was asked, based on your experience on the other side, what is the Christian's first line of defense against demonic influence? Very simple answer, prayer. And when you pray, mean it. Fervent prayer thwarts Satan's activity like nothing else. Prayer in the Spirit. By the way, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to live in the Spirit? We're called to walk in the Spirit. We're called to live in the Spirit. We're called to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean? It simply means praying under the direction of the Spirit. It's not just about speaking in tongues, though that may well be included. It's often about praying Scripture. And it shouldn't be any surprise that sometimes as we're praying in the Spirit, we are using the sword of the Spirit that He's given us. It's often shaped and informed by Scripture. Now, one final thought. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. The belt of truth. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The breastplate of righteousness. We know from Scripture that Jesus, He Himself, is our righteousness. The readiness of the gospel of peace. We know from Scripture that He is our peace. The shield of faith. We know that He's the faithful one. The helmet of salvation. His name is Jesus. That means what? Savior. He's the Savior. And so please hear and understand this. The armor that we're talking about here today is actually Jesus Himself. The armor is Jesus Himself, which is why in other passages that don't even talk about the armor, we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The call to put on the armor of God isn't something that points us off in a direction of some equipment, some qualities. The call to put on the armor of God is a call that points us back to intimacy with the Lord, that points us to Him, that reminds us of the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the basic understanding, the basic concept of the Christian life is that we are united with Jesus. We're united with Him. In fact, we read about it in the book of Ephesians, back in chapter 2, where it says, Ephesians chapter 2, God made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This idea of being united with Christ is the basic concept of the Christian life. We've been completely united with Him. Jesus is the armor. Do you understand that? That this armor of God should point us right back to Him, should move us to Him, should put us in a place of intimacy with Him. Jesus is the armor. Can you say that with me? Jesus is the armor. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. He's our truth. He's our peace. He's the one who equips us. A few years ago, on one of the anniversaries for the Battle of Normandy and the Second World War, there's an interview with two different soldiers, two different military people, about their perspectives of that day. One of the men was on Omaha Beach during the fight, and he was describing a scene that kind of sounded like Saving Private Ryan, that beach scene where everybody's just getting blown away and torn up and killed. And as he was sitting there fighting and hiding and trying not to get killed, the thought he had in his mind was, we are losing and we're going to lose. We're losing and we're going to lose. Right after they interviewed him, they interviewed a man who was a reconnaissance pilot, who during that battle had been flying over the entire area, and he saw what was happening on the beaches. He saw these guys getting slaughtered, but he also saw what was happening in other areas and the bombardment that was happening and the penetration of some of the tank troops and everything else, and he realized as he stood back and flew over the whole area, he said, we're winning and we're going to win. We're winning and we're going to win. Now, friends, Scripture for us, God's word for us is like the high altitude view. We know from the word of God what has happened. We understand from the word of God better than most people what actually is happening in the world right now. And we know from the word of God what is going to happen. And the summary is that Jesus has won, and Jesus is winning, and Jesus will win, and we are with Him. That's the bottom line. And so from that high altitude view, with that view in mind, in that context, we're told this. As a part of that team, united with Jesus, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand, to keep standing. We are called in putting on the armor of God to rest in the victory of Jesus. And I've used that word a lot as we've picked through this armor. It is about rest. It is about assurance. It is about security. It is about who he is, not who we are. It is about his strength, not our weakness. Jesus is the armor. And we can rest in that and with him move forward. So how then do you put on the armor? Is there anything wrong with walking through at the beginning of the day? Not at all. But just make sure it's not just an incantation. Make sure that we're actually putting on the armor and taking it up as we're called to take it up. In fact, let me pray this armor over us. And in doing that, just kind of show you a way of taking up the armor in the morning as you might do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we want to obey your command to be strong in you and to put on the armor that you've provided. We want to be among those who stand. We recognize that our battle is bigger than us. We recognize it's not against flesh and blood, but against forces that we don't completely understand. And so we want to put on that armor so that we can keep standing to your honor and for your glory. And so we want that belt of truth. We want to be people of truth, not people of opinions, not people of mere feelings, not people of preferences. We want to be people of truth who have the courage to embrace the truth, to follow him who is the truth. And so today and this week, would you expose lies in our hearts and mind and help us to have the courage to embrace the truth, even if in the short term it is uncomfortable and inconvenient. Lord, we thank you for this breastplate of righteousness. We thank you for the righteousness of Jesus that covers us, that encapsulates us, that completely protects us. And we ask that you will expose in us anything that is unrighteousness so that we can confess it and receive again your righteousness. That there be no Velcro, no opening, no stronghold, no foothold for the enemy, that we'll be completely shielded by your righteousness. We want our feet to be fitted with that readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Thank you, Lord, that you're our peace. I rest in your peace. I want to be a person of peace. Forgive me for my lack of peace sometimes, for my unsettledness and franticness, the times I bring confusion and uproar into situations. Help me to be a person of peace, resting in him who is the peace, regardless of what the wind and the waves are doing. Help me walk hand in hand with the one who is our peace. Thanks for the shield of faith. Thank you that faith is a gift from you, that it's based on your word, and help me to know what you've promised so I can hang on to who you are. Help me to know what you've promised so I can wield this faith against the attacks, the lies of the enemy, so they can be extinguished as they bounce up against the truth of your word and the faith that you've given us. Thank you for the helmet of salvation. Thank you that we can be secure in knowing that we're saved, forgiven, have eternal destiny. May we rest in the hope of what is coming. May we understand that there's some things we haven't yet experienced in our salvation, that the best is yet to come, and may we hang on to that hope. And Lord, lead us to pray in your spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We want to be led by your spirit in what we pray and how we pray, when we pray, who we pray for. Help us to know your will and pray your will into those circumstances and into those situations. And again, Lord, help us to stand for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Friends, that's the end of Ephesians. But not quite the end of the series, because some years after this letter was written to them, this church got another note, a little note addressed just to this church. And this church that was a great church for a long period of time, it continued to be a great church in so many ways, but there's something that they slipped up in. That's an area of risk for all Christians who are passionate followers of Jesus. It's a risk for all churches that have accomplished great things. And next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look at this one area, the Achilles heel of passionate Christians, and how we can be more fully equipped to take a stand and to keep standing and to win the battle for the Lord's glory. At this point, I'd like to ask Stephen and Lisa to join me up here. And I think Stephen's going to say something.
Oh, I am? But you just said so many wonderful things.
There's already been a sermon today. Just remember.
Okay, yeah. I don't really want to say much. I think there's just too much to say. So hopefully I've said it to you individually. But to everybody who picked me up on Sunday mornings, and then everyone who went and picked Lisa up later with the van, Josie, thank you, and, you know, folks like Justin and Josh and Jim and so many others who let me cry on their shoulder, vent a little once in a while, and then, oh, good, someone got you guys. But yeah, like, I just, there's just all of you, everybody, even if I don't know you, I love you, and I thank you. And so, for those who don't know, we are heading south. We're going to be living in Oliver, and the reason for that is that's where Lisa is from, and her parents live there. And so, as we embark on this mission of full-time music, you know, gigging, writing, recording, her parents are going to be able to help us a little bit for when we're on the road, right? And you'll behave for Grandpa and Grandma, Papa and Nana. So that's a real blessing. We just kind of realized, you know, we felt the Lord saying, get out there and play music, but, you know, your first a pastor and a leader, both Lisa and I, to your children. And it's time to get them a little more connected with family. So that feels really good that we're doing that. And but you guys have been our family for the last 5+ years. And pretty much you have Ian and Glenda Bennett to blame for that. And probably Marlene too. And then also Casey, who used to be the worship pastor here. Years ago, they started telling me about this cool place called Timbers. And we pretty much fell in love. We almost came here 10 years ago, but then we didn't feel like it was the right timing. And then Pastor Paul and the board at the time tried again, thanks to Glenda's urging. And we came because we just thought, this is it. This is the time. And I don't always understand timing. Didn't see this coming. But I think this is definitely going to feel like home for us for a long time. Right, Izzy?
Yeah.
So I want to say, like, thank you, and I love you guys, to Seth and Jessica. Where are they? Seth. Jessica, come over here, you guys. And Darren, and you know, former staff and leaders and the board. Like, what a great family of leaders we have here. And, you know, and others. Kathleen, where's Kathleen?
She's out here.
Oh, she's with the kids. Okay. Well,
is she out there?
You know, again, if I start naming names, I'm gonna it's a wonderful team, very, very gifted and balanced. I this week, you know, Lisa's been reminding me of what I need to do to pack up and go, and then Jessica texted me yesterday, and she said, hey, I'm in the office Monday and Tuesday. If you'd like, I can help you pack your office. And I thought, there, that they really compliment me, because I just do not think of these things. So thank you for that. But Seth,
not me.
Seth is my new best friend.
I was saying that yesterday.
Yeah, mommy was talking about me yesterday.
And,
yeah.
And he was refusing.
I just, lots of things I gotta say about this guy, but I won't say it today because I gotta say them to you secretly in your ear. I love him, and I just think, like, it's amazing. If the only reason we got to come here was so that you and I could become bosom brothers, then it's worth it. We're going to be starting a new sitcom starring Seth and I. Okay, Rocky has a little speech, and we'll hopefully see you at Westlake today at 3, okay? As you can see.
And you guys are all awesome.
That's right. Say something about Michael.
He needs his mic helpful for him.
Okay, so.
Right there like that.
I have just a little thing to say to all of you. My family and I have been blessed by you and our Holy Father. Ezra's been blessed, Samuel's been blessed, Jasper's been blessed, my dad and my mom have been blessed. My puppy dog, Raffy, and my fish, Christella, have been blessed. And I've been blessed by you especially. And we bless all of you this morning the most. We will miss you all, and we love you. We care for you the most. Thank you for listening to my little speech by Rocky Team.
That pretty much sums it up. You have blessed us, and we want to bless you. And I do, just one more thing I want to say. Josh and Michael Hansen, where are you guys? And Justin and Valerie, and I've had a lot of fun playing music with the whole team. We had a chance to have these guys as interns, and they were working with me for a year. And I just thank you guys. We've had a lot of fun, and we've had a lot of laughs. And I don't know what else to say, but it's been wonderful. Where's Justin? Justin, we love you.
There he is.
I'd like to ask the elders to come and join us up on the platform as well as we send them off, any elders who are present. Just gather around them and lay your hands on this family and
We're a little bit weird here at Timbers. If anybody wants to come up, we know that this is not just about staff and elders and musicians. Like, you've all been a huge influence on their life, and it's you know, it goes both ways. So if you want to come and lay hands on them or just stretch out your hands, you're all welcome to come up and gather around them as we pray. And let's send them off as a family would and not, you know, as like a... It's not a job, really. It feels weird. It's not really a job or like a place to work. This is a family, and that's what we love about Timbers. That's what we love about the Toon family.
Let's just
we love
all
about
stand.
This team. So
let's just all
you can all stand
and extend your hand or lay hands.
Extend your hand. Come gather around if you want. We're gonna pray a blessing over this family. So join with us as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful and beautiful family, and we thank you that you've created Timbers as a church that sends people out. And we know this isn't goodbye or they're not leaving us, but they're just going on to the next thing that you have in store for them. And they're taking, in small and big ways, us with them as they go. The influence that they've given to us and that's gone back and forth and the partnerships that are going to exist in the future. Father, we just thank you so much for the investment that's been put into Timbers, into our lives, into our children, into our musicians, from Stephen and his family, from Lisa, and just the way that his boys have brought so much joy to our church. And so we pray, Father, as you send them out, as you send them into a new place, a new season, a new time, that you would bless the ground on which they walk, that you would supernaturally gift Stephen even more than he already is, that his song would reach not just a church or one group or one body, but that his song and his words and his inspiration would be spread across our province and across our nation, and the healing and the joy and the presence that he helps usher in when he leads would start to be spread around our province to other people, that we know that Stephen loves to sing and that songs soothe the brokenhearted. And so we just know that you're sending him out to soothe the brokenhearted. And while we may be sad, we know that this is your plan. We know that this is what you have in store for us. That you know that this is something that you've ordained for them. And so we want to release them. We want to be a church that releases with blessing and with favor and with love and joy. So we thank you for their influence. We thank you for what you're doing for them. And we know that there's so many great things that we're going to hear the next time Stephen's up here. All the wonderful things that you're doing for their family. We just pray that blessing over them. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would shower blessings down upon them, that you would just guide their steps. And we know that, God, you are behind us. God, you are with us, and you are the God that goes before us. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bless Stephen and his family.
And now I have a special song.
From the bottom of my heart.
Amen. I guess the service is technically over, but they're going to play some final songs. Feel free to stick around, visit, sign the memory book at the back at 3 o'clock this afternoon at Westlake.